It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. The God Journey.
Third week in a row. Wow, we're hitting a stride, huh?
There you go.
And this is summer, so after this...
I'm in town. I've been working.
Yeah, you have. Me, I'm trying not to, but just got back from a brief little vacation, kind of a foretaste of what's to come, but then...
Did you have a nice time?
Boy. Yes.
That was a labored answer. Did you enjoy your week?
Oh, loved it.
Well, there you go.
It was just too short. That's 5 days is not enough to move my tail that far.
10 days.
We had five.
I know, but 10 days is a good vacation time.
We're going back for about 14, 15 days.
There you go.
Yeah. So
that can sometimes be a few days too long, though. So that's my experience.
I have never been on a vacation.
That was too long?
Too long, yeah. Sarah can be away from the home too long. She likes getting back home to do things around here. But she, I don't think we've ever had a vacation. We're going, you know what? That's just too long. We just need to go home. But this is a driving vacation, so if we get that feeling, you just pack it up and head on home. That's easy. We don't have to stay a day longer than
a driving vacation?
Well, we're driving to it.
Oh, okay.
Rather than
I got
flying.
You. I got you. Yes.
If I've got a ticket, I'm too cheap to pay $150 to fly home early. I'll stick it out.
But oh, okay. I'm
if
sorry.
I've driven.
I got you.
We can get back in the car and head home, but... Yeah, we had a very, very restful, wonderful time. I mean, the Sierras is where we grew up camping as kids, so anytime I'm in the tall pines up in that area, breathing mountain air, it's good. It's really good.
We've gotten into dirt biking up there.
Yeah, you've told me that.
I got to tell you, I've never been a dirt bike guy all my entire life, but I got to tell you, it is so darn beautiful back there.
Yeah?
I mean, yeah.
I've been back there on hikes, but I've never been back there
on a dirt
bike. Well,
yeah. You can get back there a little farther on a dirt bike.
I know, but we hate the dirt bikers who come by and make all the dust.
No.
Yeah,
it is so extraordinary. You end up going like California, huge pines, and not a single person.
So what do you enjoy about this? Do you enjoy just the views you're getting way off the road? Are you enjoying the hot little got my helmet on, ripping through corners and turns and throwing dust everywhere? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Which do you enjoy more?
Uh-huh. You know what? I think at this little ripe little age of mine, I'm enjoying the views. I really love nature, and this is a whole side of this area that I've never seen before.
Yeah.
And it's got, I mean, it's stunningly beautiful, and it just goes on forever.
Yeah.
I mean, there's logging roads that go forever. You're just going, who built this? When did they build this?
Yeah.
How far? And it's like, it goes on forever. And we've gone for a couple hours going like, I could go a couple hours more. And I think the really fun thing is I've had an absolute blast with both my boys.
Yeah.
Doing this, where it's just a sense of we're having fun, we're together, there isn't any electronics. I mean, you've gotten way away from something, you're having a blast together, and it's something that, frankly, they learned and taught Dad. So I think it's something that they had been doing for the last number of trips, and they've brought me along. And I've never been on a motorbike other than when I went.
Yeah.
So the first bit was a little terrifying adventure, and the kids took me on some of the most difficult trails that you could go on.
Yeah?
Yeah, and I didn't die. So, I mean, there's that nearness to God moment.
So back from the brink of death, but it didn't take you down. So
it was really fun. And I think I've watched both my boys kind of do something that they have been responsible on, had a blast on, and we shared together. It's been fun. Been cool.
Cool. So. Well, my kids are way beyond that, so we're not doing that. But our grandkids are too young for it. But we did go up on
we one got a little 50.
One evening, I introduced my two granddaughters to the night sky out on that granite outcropping near the top of the development there. And crawled out on this rock.
That's extraordinary.
Took a blanket, laid down for about an hour. We saw about 7-8 satellites go over.
There's no light pollution.
And this was a no moon night, so it was all that. No lights from humanity and no light from the moon. And watched the Milky Way, just loved it. The crowning moment, we got up there with Amy, the 7-year-old, and we're just getting up on the rock and kind of getting settled. We've used a flashlight to get out there, so our eyes need time to adjust. And Amy just turns around, she's looking at the stars, and she goes, "The Big Dipper? I've never seen it before." And the wonder, the breathless wonder in a little voice. And man, she picked it out of the sky all by herself. She'd seen it in books, but she'd never actually seen it.
Right.
So that was awesome. We just laid on this rock, talked and laughed for about an hour and watched stuff go over.
And there's an incredible amount of stars.
They just kept getting more and more. I mean, still, you know, this was mid-July. So even we were out there late for the kids. But we were even, by 9:30, 9:45, still getting some sun wash from it going down. So we had to keep waiting and waiting and waiting. So we're going to go up and do it again in August when hopefully it gets darker a little earlier so we can get
more of
it. But yeah, it was awesome. We loved it. That was fun.
I think it's nice to be able to see nature. You get a whole different look at God.
Yeah.
I think being way out there, you end up going like, "Lord, you're big."
Well, space has always been my deal. I love just staring into the stars. And for me, a personal way, I love that. And now the discovery of this God particle thing, which is all that's just really fascinating to me, how all this holds together and how quantum physics is trying to explain. I don't understand.
They found out that God exists?
They found a God particle, they've been calling it. It's not God. It's just a particle that gives
life
mass to light. And that's what they hypothesized it in 1964 and took this collider reactor in Switzerland to finally prove it exists. But yeah, and the old guy who first hypothesized it, 83 years old, he said he never thought he'd be alive when they actually discovered this particle.
Whoa.
Yeah, quantum physics said it had to be there, but it was unobservable in the normal ways of observing the universe. And
they caught God's toe?
But it is, you know, you wonder what it is. It's some, I love that Colossians language of he holds all things together. You know, that the universe isn't a state of chaos, and yet somehow he holds all things together. And that pretty much is quantum physics. It's all chaos, quarks and all those other things. Something holds it together, and this God particle is a major part of that. And it did say the end of an article in Time Magazine about it said, now faith and science shake hands, that there's some element of...
Oh, really?
It was an interesting comment. Yeah.
It's not science getting control over something?
No.
It's just the evidence of.
Yeah, maybe.
Okay.
Maybe.
Okay. Yeah, we'll see.
Yeah, we'll see.
We'll see what they do with it.
We'll see what they do with it, but... I find all that, being in this, looking at all the stars, the immensity of all that, and realizing in some sense there's a universe like that in every little atom of my body and the physical world I inhabit. You know, it's all things orbiting things, and it's just the whole way that this universe is constructed just delights me in who God is. So I enjoy that.
You know, what's fascinating is some of the scientific discoveries that were made, like in history, were folks that got inspired reading a Bible verse and mused about it, and then tried to figure out, is there evidence of that being true?
Yeah.
To stumble across some of those things, and you just end up like, wait a minute, these are not at odds.
Yeah.
These do shake hands. Yeah. And I just, those things are fascinating.
Yeah, one of the big ones I always point to is Isaiah talks about the water coming from the sky and returning to it again, before we even understood evaporation, the process by which actually water actually does go back up to the sky. And everyone in the science community thought, oh, the Bible's nuts because it's talking about the water. When does the water go back up to the sky? And then you finally get to evaporation. Oh, so it really does. And then, yeah. I find that true in my own spiritual journey. I've enjoyed, I'm just reading some scriptures right now, Galatians and Ephesians. And, I mean, scriptures that I used to wrestle with years ago, going, how can these be true in the religious constructed way I was living my life? And I could talk my way around them, but I couldn't embrace what it says because it was like, that doesn't work. Now I read them going, wow, this was really true. What it simply said, without me having to do the Greek and dance around it to make it say something other than it said, to let it simply say what it says is now so ridiculously true and so enjoyable. I mean, just take the first four verses of Ephesians 2 and the Message And it just blows you away about how you think life is indulged. The world taught us to live its way, that just by indulging our wants, we'd be healthy and whole. And the fact is, it ended up twisted and broken. And God in His mercy calls out to us and gives us life as it really is life. And I just read that stuff going, it's so cool. I'm into it. So
that's awesome.
Yeah.
I've been going through the whole scriptures and having to summarize each and every book for something. And I got to tell you, it has been the most fascinating and enriching deal.
Yeah.
Trying to distill all that down to say, okay, so what's the so what? Yeah. Here's all this words.
Yeah.
What's it mean? And why do I care? And why, if someone that doesn't know all this, what's it do for them? The Bible's a good book.
I did that with the Jesus Lens last year. When I went through that whole Jesus Lens thing, every book, what it all. Yeah, so I've been through that recent thing as well and think it's just a wonderful deal. Remember the bear guy we talked about a few years ago, the guy in Alaska, got whizzed on by a bear and drug off into the woods?
Yes.
Yeah.
Played dead.
Yeah, well, I haven't seen him lately or anything. So this is not. But I thought about
this
that.
Is after whizzing?
I forgot to tell you this. A few weeks ago, when I was up at this camp up in Scotts Valley, up in Northern California, I was teaching this camp. And one afternoon, I'm just going to get away. I'm going to go on a long hike in the woods and walk back to the back end of this camp, up to the trailhead, finally, where I'm going to be totally alone, go away for that noon. I got to the trailhead. There's a big sign. Beware of mountain lions.
Oh.
And then had all the rules that how you deal with a mountain lion if you see one.
On the sign.
On the sign. And
how many rules?
Well, like one, if you have little kids, don't run. One of them is don't run. One of them, you have little kids, pick them up because that's the appetizer.
Ooh.
And then make yourself as big as you can. Now, this is everything my doctor's been telling me not to do. The sign is telling me to do. Make yourself larger than you look. So the mountain lion considers you a threat. Don't run. Don't turn your back and run on it. You can stare it down in the eye. And see, it's with the grizzly bear. That's why I think about the grizzly bear. It's exactly the opposite. You don't look it in the eye. You put your head down. You if it comes and grabs you, you play dead. For the mountain lion, no, fight back for all you're worth. That's what it says on the sign. Let them have it, man. Get kicking, scream, and holler, and do whatever. I'm going, who in a moment of seeing a mountain lion or a grizzly bear is going to figure out any of your life probably depends on you following those rules. I'll tell you what I thought about when I read the sign was, okay, some lawyer has required him to put it there. I've no doubt. There's probably not a mountain lion within 200 miles of here. It's probably one sighted, you know, at a nearby camp 10 years ago.
And the one licking his chops right behind
you. So I'm just going to walk in the woods like it doesn't matter. And that got me about 15 yards.
And
then I'm looking at every tree on every rock. I'm going, I don't want one of these things just landing on me out of nowhere. And it totally ruined my time I was going to spend with Jesus.
That's a whole lot different than staring at the stars.
Nah, for sure. although an ant crawled up my shorts while we were staring at the stars, which the kids thought was hilarious.
That's a different revelation.
Oh my gosh. I just have a little bit of fear, probably not even needed. But just the sign giving me all the rules and then trying to, okay, I'm going to do it. Now, I better keep my eyes out for one just because they lay in trees and then fall on you. So
fear is such an unproductive emotion.
Yeah.
I mean, you experience
it. Ruined my afternoon.
Yeah. No, you experience the pain of something that hadn't happened, that isn't happening.
Yeah.
And you're having to live it as though it was. And you're just going, why are you doing that?
Yeah.
If you're going to have it, just have it when it happens.
Yeah, I think the best thing is just hold the fear until the mountain lion dumps on your head.
Then have it.
I actually went back and had my time with Jesus in the cabin. I abbreviated my walk. It wasn't as long as I was planning on.
We're going to have our quiet time indoors.
Guess what? I don't like quiet time in my time with God. I actually like some conversation in the whole thing.
So, there you go.
Yeah, I've kind of given up the whole quiet time. Wait, quiet time, really? I don't want to be all that quiet.
You learn that in church. You got to be quiet in church.
I want to hear him talk to me for sure. Well, we've got tons of emails. Some from the most.
So what was about the bear guy?
I was just
remembering him.
Thing. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I was thinking the rules are so different.
What are the rules? You remember them?
For the bear,
pick up little children, their snacks.
Play dead. For the mountain lion, yeah, pick up the kids.
Their act snacks.
As
big,
make yourself as large as you can. Which I guess, you know,
kick, scream, fight.
Fan out your
fight
coat.
Back.
If it comes at you, yeah. I mean, yeah. The grizzly bear, you play dead and it'll drop you and whiz on you. And then you can move on. If it's not hungry at the moment. But I can't
save you for later.
I can't imagine the bear, you know, biting into your abdomen to carry you off, and you're going to lay there dead. I don't know that I have whatever it takes to do that. So I've decided to stay out of the environment that grizzlies frequent. And I'm not going back to that camp for hiking purposes. I'm going to get my exercise.
That's why you get
playing
you,
volleyball.
That's why you get yourself a dirt bike.
Again, yeah. Not a lot of exercise on a dirt bike.
Shifting.
Yeah, no. Ride 27 miles today. Yep. Well,
no, that's not true. You can get tired after dirt biking.
Well, I can get tired after boating too, but it's a different kind of tired. Yeah, hike 6 miles in the woods, and then you'll be
sort
tired.
Of tired. Yeah, that's a different sort of tired. Yeah. It ends up in different muscles.
Anyway, some email that I thought was kind of interesting, perhaps from Doina on the blog. Interesting name. She's from Romania. Brad and Wayne, hello from Romania.
Hello.
I just want to say,
how do you,
you
say hello in Romania? You know.
Hello in Romania. I have no idea. Speak any of that stuff. I just want to say to you from my heart a deep thank you. I find my way painfully slow to his love, but it is happening. You two are the only Christian voices that sing another song than I knew, making my heart leap with hope at the thought, could it be the truth? Could he be that wonderful? Do I dare believe that he is? You are being a huge help for me to start on his journey. It took me 1.5 years to begin to get a glimpse of his love, but now I'm starting to relax. The conversations you two have are always rich and deep and fun, and that combination is unique. I listen to you with crying and laughing. Cool.
That is really cool. I don't think we're the only voices, but
no, for
but
sure.
That's awesome.
It's the only one she's found, I think, at that point. Yeah. There are lots of other voices who are speaking in.
I'm glad she knows English because we don't know Romanian.
That helps. Unless this was Google Translate. No, I don't I think she does. Yeah.
Wow.
And then back to some of the podcast stuff. This is the Beyond Transformation. Some interesting feedback on the Beyond Transformation thing. One is Philip saying, this is such a brilliant podcast, see you.
Oh,
like that.
Marvelous.
I have been having weekly meetings with a Jehovah Witness lately, and I can see the religion of obligation written all over him. Coming from my background of being in the institution for so many years, doing all the things I was doing for God with all the wrong motives, all this guy is trying to sell me about God is rolling off my back like water does a duck. I don't feel at all threatened by our discussions, but neither do I feel any pressure or attraction to what he's sharing. It's almost like I've been injected with a permanent antidote to religion. Cool. Or what?
Oh, what? You should bottle that and export it. Permanent antidote to religion? Yeah. That would be helpful on the planet.
Sell it on the God journey? Is that what you're thinking?
No. Oh. I'm thinking you give it away freely.
Ah, there you go.
If you could actually have an antidote to religion that you could release on this planet, I'd put it in aerosol form and then just fly around.
But Jesus already did that. He just didn't do it in aerosol form.
He did it in written form.
He did it in spirit form.
He did it in spirit form and left a note for us.
He did leave a note.
Called
Here's
the Bible.
How to live this way. That's what when Paul writes the Galatians, he's just saying,
hello.
You fool. How did you trade what you had for what you've got now? And who bewitched you? And before your eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. How do you? I think the cross is the antidote of religion.
Oh,
I just
don't
think most Christians understand the cross.
No,
what
they
it really accomplished. Now it's just, he died because we were bad and God had to kill something.
I mean,
that's not enough.
This has been something I've been mulling over. Think of how amazing it was to be saddled with all the demands of the law, but not have the Holy Spirit on the inside. I mean, just think of how hard that is.
Yeah.
Okay. You're trying with all that's within you, and it's not really working. Okay.
not even a little bit.
It's not really working. And then all of a sudden, wow, the dynamic of God and His Spirit dwelling inside you. Just think of the absolute transformation, like difference, the comparison there. That's why he's writing, you guys, what are you doing?
Yeah.
I mean, that I don't think we who have grown up, quote, in the church world of stuff, and I don't think we marvel at the fact that God has chosen in this season of history of time to dwell inside us. I mean, I don't think most people are in touch with that.
at a real level, at an abstract level.
Doctor level, but right. I'm talking knock knock, who's there? He is.
I hear you.
That is so extraordinary, and that's what I found. Like that is blowing Paul's mind there.
Yeah, even following New Testament principles without the Holy Spirit empowering you.
It's just a new law. It's
the same thing, exactly. And people get exhausted and worn out, and then they get, running this work, stupid thing. And it's all because we didn't really believe that Jesus said, I'm going to do this in you. I'm not asking you to do this for me. I'm asking you to let me do this in you.
Yeah.
And that all comes out of that relationship. And yeah, I think most Christians live as if he's not alive and present.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we got a letter he wrote us 2,000 years ago, and we got to figure that out. And then we can, you know.
Yeah, but, really? See, but that, you can't experience that letter very well if you don't quite get into the story of it. At least I don't know how to do that. When all of a sudden the story emerges, oh my gosh, it's awesome.
Yeah, what God designed from the very beginning to bring us through all our crud, to get us into his reality, and we're still serving all our crud.
Yeah. I just man, think of it, because I'm not a Pharisee. Maybe I used to be, but even when I was, I don't think I was ever a Pharisee like those really hard-working at it guys. I didn't ever tie anything to my forehead and on my arm.
You didn't?
No.
What?
No.
Wow.
No, I don't have a phylactery. I didn't. I mean, you talk about what they were trying with all their might to do and could not do.
I got the little perfect appendage. I got the attached to my coat.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, you're a little older than me. So
studding as a 10-year-old.
I'll get there.
As a 10-year-old, my little 2-year pin.
Woohoo.
Shiny.
I have the best.
14-karat gold, worth every minute of it.
That's awesome. But I end up going like, golly, the amazing capacity to go from, all right, you're doing it on your own, and boom, God's doing it with you. That's what we get to, that's what this thing's about.
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't know. I just figured it out.
Well, he says, what a such joy and freedom I'm experiencing when I walk with the Lord right now. The God journey has been such a tool the Lord has used to really settle me into this new reality. I feel like I'm dreaming. Nobody should. And if I feel like I'm, and if I'm dreaming, nobody should wake me up. Even if this isn't real, I'm loving it, he said. But this kind of
stay with the blue pill
to what you were just saying. I like this. This kind of even feeds back to our repentance podcast a couple of months ago. But Irma wrote this: for years, I've tried to change the things I didn't like about myself. I tried harder, prayed harder, listened to every speaker under the sun I thought might have the answer. The beginnings of real change occurred during a time when my world crumbled in 2008. My husband and I, along with our 4 young children, lost our house, and a dream we had been pursuing crashed and burned. I've come to know that grief is the key to transformation. So much of what I did in the name of trying to change was simply human effort. Praying harder, trying harder, things that appear so good and holy are all means in which we avoid our grief. Grief brings me to a place where I face my powerlessness. I can't bring about the changes I long for in my life, let alone the lives of others. I can't make life work out the way I long for. As I grieve, I open up a space within me where I can rest, and God is free to move and be with me. I remember how many times God called his people in the Old Testament to repentance, to tear their clothes, to wear sackcloth and ashes. I've always read that through the eyes of punishment. I now see those words as an invitation to tears, as permission to stop trying so hard to make things right, to be what we know we are not, and to weep and grieve over all that's been lost, and then let God do the changing. I thought that was a neat view, kind of that Old Testament sackcloth and ashes kind of thing. You know?
Yeah, I think whenever you take this away from relationship, because even in the Old Testament, it's not as if it wasn't relationship.
That's what God was wanting the whole time.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And I don't think that's unclear.
Right.
Am I missing something?
No, I think you're right.
I think.
But the way we've interpreted it again.
I get that.
For most people.
But God's always wanting relationship, and it's like sin, when you think of it as I'm affecting a relationship, It's not as attractive. It isn't.
No.
If it's a behavior, it's like, well, so what? If it's a person you say you love and there's any veracity to that, then doing that's not exactly nice. You don't want to.
Yeah, you don't want to. And I think you have the hope that I'm only doing it because I don't know that I'm loved. So I'm doing it to kind of secure my own way, to do what I think is best for me. once I know I'm loved, now that changes the reason for which I need to do things. And now I'm freer to live outside the just the impulses of my flesh to do whatever it wants to do and be alongside him going, I really want to live inside who you are. Now that I'm trusting you to love me, I'm not doing all the stupid things I was doing to try and take care of my own needs. Now I'm at rest in who you are.
Yeah.
Now I can live in that reality. And to me, that's what God was always wanting. There's so much invitation to that in the Old Testament.
Yes.
But I think without the death of Christ, without their freedom from shame, without the Holy Spirit indwelling us, I just don't think they were capable of seeing it. I just couldn't see it from them.
No, and I think, unfortunately, everybody else's efforts to control my behavior, they don't do it relationally. They do it with the thing that drives me away from that.
Yeah.
As if, well, that's a good manipulator. And I'm going like, yeah, but that doesn't change me. Frighten me? Well, gee, that's helpful.
Yeah.
Frighten me with what? The very guy I'm supposed to be relating to. Oh, that makes for more relationship. No, it doesn't. And I think when you don't see this in a context of this is about his longing for me and my being awakened to have that emotion back, then it is a whole bunch of stuff that you're not very good at. But I find I'm really good at loving him back when I'm aware that he likes me.
Yeah, for sure. And then when she talks about, you know, the loss of a dream, this home, four kids. I mean, I've talked to so many people, even in the last 2 weeks, who've lost a lot. Home, family, marriages at some points. All talking about how that opened a door into a wider space for them to know God at a level they've never known God before. And it wouldn't say, oh, you got to lose your wife, you know, you got to lose your marriage to know God, or you got to lose your house. I don't fall in the doctrine of, yeah, God, you can only know God through pain. But I do fall into the reality that when our life doesn't turn out the way we want, it does create a very open space for us to be inside it with God saying, okay, it really isn't about what I want then. What do you want from me? And that does open a door to a bigger space for God in our hearts. And a lot of people who go through loss and don't just, oh, my dream's destroyed and God's taken, and don't lose it in all the religious God's punishing me thing, but embraces the grief and their pain and invites God into it. I find what she says to be true over and over again. The worst thing in my life opened a big door into the reality that God is. And I love that God can do that. I love that. I mean, a couple of podcasts coming up. I've already recorded with some brothers, but one lost family, one lost job, one lost. And just talk about how God used those things to move them into a bigger space and to help them see God in a way they hadn't seen God before.
Mm.
And I love when I hear that triumphant tone, because I also get the emails that people in the middle of that, where is God and why has he allowed this to happen? And there's all that angst. But there's a lot of stories, hear them from people who were where you are. And said, this was a good space to be in. And it opened my heart in a way to God that having all my dreams didn't. And that's valuable, too.
Somebody's going to react to this one. But I really do think that at the end of the day, I'm responsible for me. And it's pretty true. I do the things I want to do. I can come up with all kinds of excuses why that's not true. But I think most of that's balderdash. I think at the end of the day, what I do, I kind of want to.
Huh?
So the question is, well, why do you want to do those things? And how can I make alive in me that I want to do what he wants? Not out of obligation.
Right.
Genuine desire.
Yeah.
Where does that come from? And it's like you got a verse in the scripture that says, for God is at work in you both to will and to do. And I'm going like, you know, that is so cool. Not only will he give me the ability to, he'll give me the want to. And it's like, how many times have we asked, hey, would you give me the want to? I mean, in an area that you're struggling in.
Yeah.
You're doing what you want to do. If you can own that, if that's not such a terrible thing to own.
Yeah.
You can't ask God to change your desires. That's one of the things he comes in to do.
I think that's the beautiful thing about repentance, the way we've talked about it recently, is that it allows you to have that conversation with God, to own my failure without it sending me down this horrible guilt and shame. I'm a worthless piece of garbage that God can't love. It allows me to say, okay, I've got this part of my life pretty twisted up. God, what can we do about this? And when you own it and you can own the pain of it and you don't have to like crawl into this big shame hole where you can't be talked to, then you that opens the door to the very transformation that we've been talking about.
Well, Taylor came back from soccer last night and she was not happy. I mean, it was tough. It was a worked her.
Oops.
Okay. So she came back and she sort of felt like she had interpreted the demand to work harder and to do all these things as the guy didn't like her, the coach. And you're sitting there like, I'm pretty sure that's not the case. I'll guarantee you that's not the case. But that's how it felt for her.
Yeah.
And it's like he made some comment to try to encourage her to do something more, and she was utterly exhausted at that moment. And it was like that one kind of broke her. And I just sat there going like, why did you interpret what was meant to be encouraging? I'm sure.
Yeah.
She heard it as you're not performing right. And so obviously she wasn't as valuable because of that. And so I asked her a question. I said, honey, are you more valuable if you're running faster than you were? Does your value change with your speed? And it was like she was looking at me like, what's the right answer? What's the right answer? And I was giving her no clues.
Yeah.
And you can just tell, of course, if I'm faster, I am more valuable. That's what knew that's where she – and it's like she was having the hardest time.
And in athletics, that might be true.
She was having the hardest time separating that, saying, hey, you know what? A real helpful thing in life, your value does not fluctuate like that. It does not change in terms of your worth as a person.
Right.
That may be an ability. You might win an award. You might get clapped for. You might beat someone. Great.
Yeah.
But so what? And it's like as soon as over the next hour of kind of talking and just relating and just – you could see that started to seep in. And she started to look at it different, and her emotions were different.
Yeah.
And I'm just going like, why is it that we end up with that kind of same dynamic as it relates to God? We always feel like, oh, I'm not running fast enough.
Yeah.
It's just not fun. I don't want to do it. I feel bad. He must be mad at me.
Yeah. That's the performance track, isn't it? And the expectations thing. It's not God. I think one of the big words that we used a podcast or two ago to help people was to talk about not expectations but desires. God desires me to live this way. He's inviting me into a different reality. It's not, okay, get here and I'll like you better. It's
right.
Not that. But that's how the religious performance track, I think, has wormed its way into the way we think.
Well, I bring up Taylor and soccer because – there didn't seem to be anything spiritual about that.
Yeah. Right.
And I'm going like, there's everything spiritual about that. You're interpreting life through that lens. That's not a Sunday school verse. That's not a spiritual moment the way we interpret that. But it's like, yes, it is. Your spirit's there. It is interpreting every moment you have.
Yeah.
And I think even the dividing of those is not helpful to us.
Yeah.
Because look how much just soccer practice evangelizes your way of thinking about relationship, about people, about authority, about what you do.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting there going like, I was just jazzed to have had that conversation and heard and seen her countenance fall like when she did. And I'm just going like, wait a minute, we got to adjust this.
Yeah. That's when we talk about people losing their homes or jobs or families breaking up or whatever. And people who spiral even into that, oh, I must be a bad person to be in this, or God must have it out for me because my life's not working out. As I talk to people, I think more and more the expectation is if I'm a God follower, everything about my life ought to be pretty easy. And so, no, I think that that's true. And so most people then think they're not a good God follower because there's nothing about life that's easy. I think even if you're in a great relationship with God, life is probably about 80% chaos and things that don't go well, don't go the way you want. And God wants to be in those. If we could get the idea that life is really about chaos, not bliss, and enjoy the blissful moments when we have them, but enjoy God in the chaos too, not think the chaos is, a comment on our self-worth or a comment on where we're broken or whatever, just that God or comment on God's feelings toward us because he didn't save our home. He didn't save my job. He didn't do what I think scripture demands him to do. Therefore, he's broken or I'm broken. Instead of, no, life is mostly about chaos. It's mostly about pain.
See, where do we get that base assumption that I think is like programmed into people? That is like, well, if I was doing it right, it's all puppy dogs and rainbows.
Yeah.
It was like, where did you get that thought? Because I look
Disney
at
Disney movies.
No, you can't blame it on Disney. Where do they get it?
I'm watching stuff with my granddaughters. Everybody lives
puppy dogs and rainbows. It's awesome. It's great. No, but I look at that and it's like today that seems like such a crazy thought. And I'm not going like, oh, how stupid can people be? It's more like, no, where do we get that? Because it seems like everybody does. And I'm just going like, my life doesn't reinforce that thought. I can't look at my life and go, yep, that's the way you interpret it. I'm going like, I don't see that. I don't see anything on the planet that doesn't have its own season of struggle, and that's normal.
Right. Particularly in a broken age with sin, sickness, all those things.
Yeah, there's a lot more seasons of those.
Yeah, there's a lot.
But, I mean, what they call them
but
growing
plains. But wasn't
in
those little red promise boxes, you know, where all the scripture promises were cut out and you pull one out and...
Didn't get one.
Oh, they were big in our day. You ever had a box of trials and struggles? And like the Hebrews 11 chapter where 85% of the people lived by faith got into more trouble, not less trouble, following God. More times of extremity.
The world was not worthy of them.
No, absolutely not. But I think that's where we get it kind of cemented in our psyche. And so then, and I think most people feel like I don't have a good relationship with God and my cruddy life just proves it, is the very thing that keeps them from being able to embrace a relationship. It's not that life has its cruddy moments. It just does. Now, what are you going to do with those? Are you going to complain and blame God or blame yourself and go into a big shame deal? Or are you going to step and say, okay, God, yeah, this life is pretty broken. You said it was. How are you going to come make yourself known to me? How can I know you in this brokenness? And not let the fact that something's broken be proof that you're cruddy or God's unfair. And I think that I lived 42 years of my life pretty much there. If anything in my life went bad, God either had it out for me or I wasn't.
Yeah, one
doing
of you
well
screwed up.
Yes.
It's either you or God.
Exactly.
Should
and I mostly
God.
Blamed God. I did. I had my 2-year pin. I didn't see his. So, yeah, it was easy for me to blame him.
Yeah. That's I'd got my perfect attendance.
That's what shifted so dramatic. Because now in my life, I kind of expect when crud happens that, yeah, here it comes. But this doesn't change who God is and wants to be. This is just the failures of people and the failures of a broken world. And, you know, I've got to go have oral surgery tomorrow. I wish God would have healed it. I certainly asked him to, but not. So I got to go through that tomorrow. I'm going to be with him through that, and I'm okay with that. But when you're running around with, you know, rainbows and gold dust and gold fillings and everybody should have that happen, it's not happening for me. People really cycle into either I'm not good enough or God has the outs for me.
But, you know, it's so weird. Is I look at my daughter and I'm going like, okay, she's not grown up in the religious environment.
Yep.
Okay? So she has grown up in a very relationship-filled sense of God. And she has a wonderful hunger for God. So, I mean, I think we're actually doing a pretty good job of laying that understanding. She's getting it. And yet, she gets that same natural impulse of performance. I'm just going like, where does that come from? It's not just soccer practice.
No, it's not. I think it's flesh. And I think it's also the enemy. I think the enemy is using everything he's got to whisper in our ear, see, you're a piece of crud. Because that's where the enemy gets his field day in us.
Yeah.
And God's saying, no, you're loved. And whether or not you're ever a world-class athlete doesn't matter at all to who God is.
Right.
But while you're out there, you're on a team, do your best.
Yeah.
Work hard. Do your deal. Where you can't do it, where you're not as good as another kid, where you're giving your best effort and it's not making you Olympic worthy, don't worry about it. Not everybody's Olympic worthy. It has nothing to do with worth. And I think that message comes through a thousand ways in our culture, whether you do it religiously or you do it.
No, I know, because I think the more and more I'm going, like, this is not just a religious disease. This is a human one.
Well, it's performance-based, and I think there's nothing more performance-based than athletics. Come on.
School?
Still, I think athletics, if you want to play athletics at a high level, it's all about performance.
Sure.
Even at a young age, now, it's no longer about recreation, kids having a good time.
No.
It's not.
No. But I look at all that, and it's like, there's so many athletic analogies in Scripture, too.
There are.
But they're not bad, and they're not meant to leave you there.
If you're performance-based, they will. I've heard that buffet my body stuff from Paul.
It's not buffet? Yeah.
I've heard that stuff interpreted in performance-based stuff. I had a letter the other day from somebody's interpreting the whole, what's lukewarm if it's not about performance? Cold is not performing at all. Lukewarm is kind of...
See, but...
But if you interpret everything as,
but
as
even
performance-based...
But even performance, it's like, performance for who? For what? If it's for you and it's to do all for the glory of God, that's not a bad performance. If it's about you putting your worth on the stock market of that outcome, that if you don't fulfill expectations, you're bad. If you do, you're amazing. I just end up going like, I don't see anything wrong with athletics, and I don't see anything wrong with absolutely going for it. But I do when all of a sudden your value and your sense of worth is shattered with the outcome.
Yeah, that's the performance-based thing I'm talking about, is when your worth's attached to your performance. I'm not saying performance is bad at all.
Because I end up going, because I would just look at those verses in Scripture and go like, wait a minute, that's God speaking to us. If I'm doing something funky with those verses, that's not good.
No, I hear
you.
Stop
that. But what he's saying there is not bad.
I agree wholeheartedly. But in the performance-based climate that most of us grew up in...
It's hard to peel that back and see it correctly.
It is. But if people do, then they get to walk alongside God in a wonderful way. And,
oh, yeah, because, I mean...
And still do your best. I mean, still, I want to do the thing. If I'm writing, if I'm doing whatever, I want to do the best I can do with that. I'm not sitting there going, I just got to mail this in and get on to my fun stuff. You know, if you're doing something, and Paul said, do it well. But don't tie your worth to God based on how well you do that thing. Because those two are not connected.
But I think when you tie your worth to it, you're not recognizing that, guess what? There's a gift package that you ought to be functioning in that's really fun when you do. Because there's some things that I do that I am awesome at. But I recognize those are the gifts that God has given to me. I don't know where I got awesome at it, because I'm not awesome at everything.
Yep.
I can be good at some things, and then on some things I suck at. And you're just going like, well, I still feel great about myself. That's not my deal. That is. I like doing that.
Yeah.
So,
but even then, when you do well at something that you say is a gift, thinking you're more special to God than people who don't do it the way you do it, that's the other side of that thing.
Yeah, no, that leads down.
And I've got a great letter about that, but we're way too late, so I'll pick it up on the next podcast.
Okay, see you then.
On the God Journey, you can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.